Morning, everyone. I have a little quiz for you this morning. Who can tell me what substance that many people are addicted to, that everybody uses, and that is one of the most powerful agents for disrupting your body metabolism? Sugar. We were warned many, many years ago as a people that we shouldn't be using refined sugar. Not that we paid any attention, right? There's a new book out by a local doctor, Hugo Rodier, who we just discovered, my wife and I, and so she's been going to him. That's the first doctor that we have discovered that is totally into nutritional treatment of disease. And so he has a new book out calling Licking Sweet Death. And he goes through all of the physiological damaging effects of refined sugar in our diet. It has a real cute cover. It has a baby in a crib, and there's a mobile over the crib. And hanging from the mobile is a hamburger, cheeseburger, hot dog, French fries, pizza, sugar smack cereal, candy bar, and a Tasty Freeze. All those things that are not good for us. He teaches at the University of Utah College of Health. He's an interesting doctor. He will not see you unless you agree to changing your diet. If you refuse to change your diet, he won't give you pills. So it's a fascinating book. If you're interested in further information, you can talk to my wife. I haven't read it yet, but it looks like she's about halfway through it. Is that right? She keeps sharing with me every morning at breakfast what she's learning. Well, this morning I would invite you to turn in your Bible to Galatians 6, verse 9, as we begin together. Galatians 6, verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. How are you doing this morning? Have you been tempted to give up? Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we will not give up. I think there are people in our church family who are struggling. They're about ready to give up. Maybe we have some empty pews here this morning because they're struggling with giving up. They're holding on just barely. That's what I want to talk about this morning. We've been going through the book of Romans, so I want to briefly introduce my subject this morning from the book of Romans chapter 5. That's where we're at in our process. We've been talking about justification by faith, haven't we? Hello? All right, just checking. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, Paul says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you enjoying your peace with God this morning? Through him we have also obtained access. We have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So you notice what we are giving access to through our faith here. We have access to first and foremost what? Grace. Grace. Grace means God knows our weaknesses, our failures, our disappointments, our discouragements. Amen? But God's grace is always there for us. And the next thing is what? Hope. 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 And then, verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings. Yeah, sure. How many of you have been rejoicing in your sufferings lately? That's pretty hard to do, isn't it? It's pretty hard to rejoice in our sufferings, because when suffering produces what? Endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Well, it's pretty hard to rejoice in our sufferings, because when the sufferings go on and on and on, what happens? We lose hope. We're tempted to give up, right? We want to ask ourselves, where is God, and why is this happening to me? Is that right? But Paul is talking about peace with God through faith. Faith is the key word here. Jesus said in Luke 18:88, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith? Will he find people that are faithful to him in the midst of a world that is coming unraveled? Have you been challenged with that this week? So what does faith look like? Paul talks about faith. Here he says, we have access to these things by faith, but what does faith look like? You ever asked that question? What is faith? What does it look like? Well, Paul always comes through for us. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is often referred to as what? The faith chapter. Now, faith is what? The assurance of things hoped for. So what are you hoping for this morning? Just to make it. Yeah. I'm hoping I make it. Hoping I can hang in there till Jesus comes, right? Or hope I can be faithful at least until I expire. Hope that there is something better than this life. Hope that God's going to come through on His promises. Amen. Is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So what's not seen? What's not seen in your experience, in your Christian walk? The Lord Himself, right? Where is God in my suffering? Where is God in my trials? I keep praying and things don't seem to change. Well, here in Hebrews 11, it says we begin verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. So to begin with, we've got to take God at His Word, right? We've got to begin there. We've got to take God at His Word. That's where faith begins. Amen? There are those in our ranks who would rob us of this foundation by saying, well, we're not so sure about this creation thing. You know, we can't really trust the Bible when it says God created the earth in 6 days, right? Dropping down to verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. I presume that's why you're here this morning, right? And that He does what? He rewards those who seek Him. He rewards those who seek Him. And then it goes on in verse 7, it says, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, did what? Have you ever thought about this? I mean, how long did it take him to build this boat? 120 years. I presume he had some kind of a day job, right? I mean, you know, he had to make a living somehow, right? And so, I don't know, maybe he came home at night and, you know, hammered on the boat till it was too dark to work. I don't know, it took him 120 years to build this thing. I mean, would you have been tempted to give up? 120 years building a boat, for crying out loud. When my kids were little, we had a next-door neighbor, a neighbor in back of us who was building a boat. It was a big boat, 50, 60 feet long, and it was made out of steel. It was welded. So he would come home from work at night, and while we're trying to go to sleep in our bedroom walls are all lit up from the arc of his welding equipment as he's working on his boat till midnight or whatever. Every night, you know, he's working on his boat. So he was, and this was going on for years and years because he was, you know, he was building it as he could afford it. I don't know, what kept him going, do you think? He had a hope. Someday he's going to finish this thing, right? He had a vision that he would be out there on the water somewhere enjoying this thing. Noah, 120 years building a boat. It says, verse 8, by faith, Abraham did what? He obeyed. God says, I want you to go. Go where? I'm not going to tell you right now. You just go, and I'll show you as we go. So you know, notice what's going on here. We've got to take God at His Word. Like Noah, we've got to hang in there and be patient, right? Like Abraham, we've got to trust God for the journey. I don't know where the next step's going to lead me, but I've got to trust God for the journey. And then verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah. So what's with Sarah? God had promised him an heir, right? 90 years old. 90 years old. Sarah saying, yeah, sure. Where's God? He evidently let me down back there somewhere because my biological clock is now an antique. Right? 90 years old. And verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So what's going on here with Moses? He knew that he'd been called to something bigger and better than what the world has to offer, right? He turned down Pharaoh's daughter, heir to the kingdom, with all the luxuries and benefits that go with that. He chose instead to stick with God's people. So what does faith look like? When we read these stories, I'm reminded of one of the faith stories in the Bible that really jumped out at me here recently. It's not in the list here. And it's a young man that maybe you haven't thought of in terms of a faith story before, because we usually think of Daniel in terms of prophecy. But if you look at the life of Daniel, you find an amazing story of faith. So what was Daniel's spiritual relationship with God, do you think? We know that it must have been strong, or God would not have chosen him to be a prophet, right? But can we say anything more than that? Is there anything that we can learn from Daniel's own spiritual walk with God? When we study the progression of the revelations about God in the book and in Daniel's experience, we can see a gradual unfolding of God's purpose for the prophet. And that progression in revelation and spiritual experience provides a model for our own walk with God. Did you ever stop to think about Daniel taken as a captive in the fall of Babylon, and he was taken from Jerusalem to Babylon, and how many miles that is? Anybody have a guess how far it is from Jerusalem to Babylon? 400 miles on foot. Are you ready for the journey? 400 miles on foot. All the time, what's going through his mind? Where would you and I be in this 400-mile journey? Why me, Lord? Where are you? Why is this happening to me? I didn't deserve this. Right? There must have been many times along the way that Daniel and his friends ask, where is God in all of this? Why did this happen to us? It would have been easy to have become discouraged and demoralized. But, even after he arrived in Babylon and were robbed of their manhood, they were still willing to stand up for truth and the true God. I mean, this story amazes me. I'd like to meet Daniel's mother someday. Wouldn't you? I mean, how do you raise a kid that stays loyal to God in the midst of the loss of everything he holds dear, separated from his family, from his home, from his culture, from his manhood? Where's God? Why is this happening to me? In all of this, God was where? It was hidden from them, right? They did not have any direct visions or dreams to encourage them along the way. Nevertheless, God was still with them, even though he was unseen. Three times in Daniel 1, the text says that Daniel and his companions were blessed. God blessed them with favor in the sight of the Babylonian officials to grant them the diet they requested. And why did they request a special diet? All right. They knew that they had a higher calling, right? They had a higher calling. Even though they had lost control of their circumstances, they never lost sight of the fact that they had a higher calling. How about us this morning? And as a result of God's blessing and their diet, when they were tested, their performance proved superior to their fellow students. And keep in mind that they were not the only Hebrew captives enrolled in school. Okay? Evidently, everybody else was going with the flow. We'll do what we have to do to get along in Babylon. Daniel and his friends are saying, not us. God also blessed them with knowledge and understanding in their studies and grace to demonstrate those qualities when they stood before the king. God was with them, although he was hidden. The first major revelation of the book in chapter 2 does not come to Daniel or his friends, but it comes to who? Nebuchadnezzar, right? By now, Daniel and his friends were classified with the wise men of Babylon, and because the wise men could not interpret the king's dream, they were threatened with death. The four Hebrews went to God in prayer, and God gave Daniel the interpretation that the king wanted. When we come to chapter 4, we have a similar situation where Nebuchadnezzar has another dream telling the king that he would be humbled for a time and would lose his mind. Not exactly the message that you would like to take to the king, right? Once again, Daniel is given the interpretation of the dream by God. And thus far in the book, we have chapter 1 in which God was hidden but still active. Chapters 2 and 4, in which the king receives the dream, and Daniel serves as the inspired wise man who interprets the king's dream for him. The events in chapter 7 actually take place before the events in Daniel 5 and 6. And here we have Belshazzar was now the king of Babylon, and the dream did not come to him, but to Daniel. In the previous two dreams, the king could not remember his dreams upon arising. But in this case, Daniel woke up in the morning ready to write down what he had seen in his dream. Previously, Daniel had served as an inspired wise man. But now he stood as a full-fledged prophet. And in the context of this dream, he was given an angel interpreter to help him understand the symbols of his dream. God's revelation was now directed especially to Daniel himself. In chapter 8, Daniel was not given a dream in his sleep, but was given a vision during his daily routine. Once again, an angel interpreter was given to him, but this time the angel did not appear within the dream, but Gabriel was sent to him personally, bodily, and audibly. You will notice that God's method of communicating with Daniel is becoming more and more direct. God is coming closer and closer to Daniel as the prophet continues his faithful walk with him. In Daniel chapter 5, we have a similar situation in which an angel appears to write the words of doom on the wall of Belshazzar's palace, and Daniel is given the interpretation of the handwriting that announces the destruction of Belshazzar's kingdom by Darius the Mede. It is interesting to note Daniel's words to the king here in verse 22. That Belshazzar knew all about his grandfather's encounter with God, but chose to ignore God's revelation to him. So what happens when we choose to ignore God's revelation through his prophets and through his word? There is no longer any hope, is there? There is no longer any hope, for God cannot rescue us when we've turned our back on him. In the chronological order of the book, the events of chapter 9 follow next after those of chapter 5. Daniel's prayer and Gabriel's prophecy occurred sometime during the first year of Darius the Mede in 538 BC. And the prophecy given to Daniel by Gabriel in this chapter is given directly to Daniel for his own and future generations. So, in Daniel 1, there is no disclosure of God. Chapters 2 and 4, God worked indirectly through the dreams of a pagan king, which Daniel was given the interpretation. And now in 5, 8, and 9, there is the personal appearance of an angel. And thus we see a progression in God's method of revelation as he comes to Daniel more and more directly and personally. As we study the book of Daniel, we find that chapters 10, 11, and 12 form a unit. Chapter 10 is the introduction to the prophecy given by Gabriel. Chapter 11 is the body of the prophecy. And chapter 12 is the conclusion of the prophecy. So, what do we learn from all this? Well, by this time, Daniel was an old man. He had been carried into captivity in 605 BC and lived out the 70 years of Jeremiah's prophecy. He must have been close to 90 years of age at the time of this final revelation to him. Time of this vision, Daniel was out by the Tigris River. He was praying and mourning and fasting about the interruption in the efforts of God's people to rebuild the temple. Daniel was overwhelmed by visions but this one was different here in Daniel 10, verses 5 through 7. This is an appearance of God himself. There are two other passages in the Bible that present similar descriptions. We find those in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 1. We know from reading Revelation 1 that this appearance of God was Jesus Christ. This was the same God who had been with Daniel all those 70 years. He had been captive in Babylon. God had been working with him, working for him, inspiring him, and protecting him. He had been by his side all the time. Little by little, more and more, God opened himself up to Daniel in terms of the revelations that he gave him. Can he do the same thing for you? He may not call us to be a prophet, but as we are faithful to him, he has promised to reveal more of himself to us day by day through his word and through his spirit. First, the revelations came through a pagan king and his night dreams, then through dreams to Daniel himself. Following that came day visions and an angel, Gabriel, who began appearing to Daniel and communicating the prophetic word to him. Finally, near the end of Daniel's life, God himself appeared to Daniel and said, in essence, "Here I am, Daniel. We have been walking together for these past 70 years. Now I want you to see the one you have been walking with." Wouldn't you like to have that experience? Someday. You can have that experience, amen? We call it the second coming, amen? I want you to see the one you have been walking with. When Daniel lay down to rest in death, as the angel told him he soon would, he could do so with a smile on his face, for he had finally met his Lord. The next thing Daniel will know is awakening on the resurrection morning. His resurrection from the dead was also promised to him by the angel. So how's your faith this morning? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't give up. I love that poster that you've probably seen of a rope with a knot in it and the kitten holding on. So if times get tough and you get discouraged, just remember you're not alone. Daniel was alone. You are not alone. Remember the faithful of Hebrews 11. You haven't been working on that boat 120 years yet, so what have you got to gripe about? Amen? Shall we stand for closing prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we take our eyes off of Jesus, the world looks awfully dark. Our circumstances can look awfully dark. We can become very discouraged. But as we read the stories of the faithful of the Bible, we see that 120 years, 90 years childless, 70 years captivity, you were always there. For we have the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, I pray that these people will draw courage from your promises. hope from your promises, strength from your promises. Keep us faithful till you come. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.